So we're reading from Deuteronomy this morning, chapter 19, verse 1. Cities of refuge. When the Lord your God has destroyed the nations whose land he is giving you, and when you have driven them out and settled in their towns and their houses, then set aside for yourselves three cities in the land the Lord your God is giving you to possess. Determine the distances involved and divide into three parts the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, so that a person who kills someone may flee for refuge to one of those cities. This is the rule concerning anyone who kills a person and flees there for safety. Anyone who kills a neighbor unintentionally, without malice aforethought. For instance, a man may go into the forest with his neighbor to cut wood, and as he swings his axe to fell a tree, the head may fly off and hit his neighbor and kill him. That man may flee to one of those cities and save his life. Otherwise, the avenger of blood might pursue him in a rage, overtake him if the distance is too great, and kill him, even though he is not deserving of death, since he did it to his neighbor without malice aforethought. This is why I command you to set aside for yourselves three cities. And if the Lord your God enlarges your territory, as he promised on earth to your ancestors, and gives you the whole land he promised them, because you carefully follow all these laws I command you today, to love the Lord your God and to walk in obedience to him, then you're to set aside three more cities. Do this so that innocent blood will not be shed in your land, which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, and so that you will not be guilty of bloodshed. But if out of hate someone lies in wait, assaults and kills a neighbor, then flees to one of these cities, the killer shall be sent for by the town elders, be brought back from the city, and be handed over to the avenger of blood to die. Show no pity. You must purge from Israel the guilt of shedding innocent blood, so that it may go well with you. Do not move a neighbor's boundary stone set up by your predecessors in the inheritance you receive in the land your Lord, the Lord your God, is giving you to possess. And about witnesses. One witness is not enough to convict anyone accused of any crime or offence they may have committed. A matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If a malicious witness takes the stand to accuse someone of crime, the two people involved in the dispute must stand in the presence of the Lord before the priests and the judges who are in office at that time. The judges must make a thorough investigation. And if the witness proves to be a liar, giving false testimony against a fellow Israelite, then do to the false witness as that witness intended to do to the other party. You must purge the evil from among you. The rest of the people will hear of this and be afraid, and never again will such a thing be done among you. Show no pity. Life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot.
Maybe you're one of those people who never have anything go wrong. You know, all your plans unfold as you imagine, all your journeys miss the traffic, all your purchases conform to your expectations, nothing ever breaks down, you never get ill, slip, trip, or fall or stumble, your kids behave, even the dog obeys you, and there's never any misunderstandings in your home. Anyone like that? All right, good. Good for that person, but for the rest of us who live in the real world where the photocopier breaks down, the kids get out of bed on the wrong side, the washing machine breaks down, the car gets a flat tire, the neighbor's dog poops in the garden, you know, stuff happens. And sometimes you put it down to the fact that you didn't have your quiet time this morning. Or you didn't pray. You didn't pray hard enough. Or somehow God's got it in for you today. Or the devil's got it in for you today. The devil's got it in for you every day. But you live by the grace of God. And you have to come to the conclusion, eventually, that sometimes God allows things to go wrong. Now, of course, you could just blame God, couldn't you? No. God allows things to go wrong. And Deuteronomy is one of those books that actually admits it. That life is not as always as it should be. That accidents happen. People mess up. Individuals lie. And being a person of faith, being a Christian, does not make you immune to that. So often, you know, you hear people sort of say, oh, you know, I've become a Christian now, everything's wonderful and lovely and nothing ever goes wrong. It's wrong. Stuff does happen. Things do go wrong. Being spiritual does not prevent those things having a big impact on your life. You don't just suddenly say, well, I'll pray about it and everything will be okay. Because it's not. Try dealing with a 15-year-old whose hormones are right up there, who's just angry at the world, and you're going, oh, it's okay, I'm in my place of blessing and grace. Because these things happen to you doesn't mean you've fallen out of the blessing zone of God. Because these things happen to you, it doesn't mean that somehow you've sinned along the way and moved out of the blessing place of God. Stuff happens in other people's lives and in yours. You do miss the bus sometimes. You do get rained upon and you've forgotten your umbrella. Deuteronomy, more than any other book in the Old Testament, says stuff happens. And spiritual people won't be able to sort it out even with divine guidance. Some murders will not be resolved in your lifetime. It says that in the next chapter. Sometimes justice won't be seen to be done. Some people will lie and you won't catch them out until it's way too late. You won't have one of those special spiritual insights in which you know everybody who lies. Oh, wouldn't that be useful as a parent? Wouldn't it be great if you could do that? You know, catch every child out who lies. But sometimes they get away with it. Stuff happens. And you being spiritual, you being a Christian, you having the Holy Spirit within you, doesn't prevent that. Because you live in the real world. I wish I could stand here and say, you know, just pray and the Lord will show you all the answers. Don't get me wrong, do pray. But don't think God will answer every question and give you every truth, because you live in the real world and you live by faith. And faith is trusting sometimes in the wrong way. So here we have someone who is trying to explain, after 40 years of leadership, he's trying to explain life as it is. Stuff does happen. I mean, you only have to remember the court case after his death of Jimmy Savile. Never got caught in all that time and all the mess that came out afterwards. Where was the justice for the victims? And we just trusted this guy. And he's not the only one, there are others. But it seems that justice wasn't done, that people were hurt. Here, Moses, in this chapter, chapter 19, Moses is clarifying the Ten Commandments for the real world, where accidents do happen and people happen. He's trying to unpack, you shall not kill, you shall not steal, and you shall not bear false witness in this chapter. And here's some details. What about someone who is killed by accident? What about someone who moves a boundary stone in the promised land? Where does that fit in the Ten Commandments? What about two versions of an event and both can't be true? How do you tell? What happens to the person that is malicious? How do we do that? And he's doing this, Moses is doing this in the context of a nomadic community, a community moving about in the desert and so forth, who used to be slaves, becoming a settled community. You know, if you're a nomadic community wandering around all over the place for 40 years, you don't build prisons. All you do is exclude them from the camp. Kick them out. Go and find your own water. But they're moving to a settled system. They're moving from a system whereby people found their own justice to a system of national justice. So he's changing from family justice, in which they had blood avengers. Blood avengers were people who usually was a warrior in the family. You know, someone big and strapping. I mean, we've all got them, haven't we? You know, there's someone we turn to who's big, okay, who can look after themselves. And what they did was within the family group, that was the person who went and did your justice for you. The blood avenger. If you did something to our family, we'll do something to you. We'll get you back. We'll do the vengeance so that nobody touches us ever again. That was the blood avenger. Right? The biggest, strappiest, you know, person around. And they're moving from that to national justice with law courts and prisons and some kind of fairness built in. Because these blood avengers, you know, sometimes took it a bit too far. They sort of did payback and a bit more to make sure everybody got the lesson. It says in Genesis, you know, my dad used to pay back seven times as much. I'm going to do 70 times as much. Nobody is going to touch my family. And that's the kind of payback that they were doing. And here, you've got Moses trying to move away from that system. And rather than saying, all right, you know, we've had this system for years and years, it's done all right, now we're going to change on this date. He gives a pathway to get there, which is a useful thing to do. He doesn't say everything's going to change overnight. He sets up cities of refuge and an appeal court. He makes moving a boundary stone an act of theft. He makes the law courts a matter of independent evidence, not hearsay, not emotional language, and people taking sides. He starts sifting so that the law is fair, rather than just people biting back. In this covenant, this agreement, it is admitted that accidents happen, that not all crimes will be solved, that events occur over which people have no control, but they live with the consequences. In other words, real world, your world, my world. How you deal with it reflects who you are, your relationship with God, and your trust in him. Stuff is going to happen this week for you. Not all of it you will be able to predict. Don't get me wrong, I'm not wishing bad things on you. That's just stuff happens. But how you deal with it reflects who you are. And if you are prepared for the unexpected, I know it sounds surprising to say that, but if you are prepared, if you are at peace with God and with yourself and with others, you will be able to tackle it with grace, with a knowledge that God has still got your back. God knew it would happen and he still allowed it to happen. And it doesn't mean you've missed the boat or you've been a bad person. It's just happened. And you can use it as a test of your faith, if you like, and say, God wants me to be a person of grace. The question you've got to answer in that moment is, will you let it go and let God manage the person who hurts you? or will you do all your own battles? Do you see how gracious you've got to be for that? If you fight your own battles, you will end up doing dumb things. Come on, you've been there. I've been there. You said things that you didn't mean. You've done things you didn't mean. You've put in constraints there that just make things difficult. And the thing about doing dumb things is God lets you do dumb things. I wish he didn't. I've done some dumb things in my time. And I wish he could say, look, don't be stupid. But somehow I don't want to hear that. I don't know if you're one of these people. Is it just me? You know, you just don't want to hear it. And I wish God would just say, hold on a minute, Ron, you know, just back off. But somehow the red mist has fallen, okay, and I'm not who I intend, who I am intended to be. So how do I end up doing dumb things? And chapter 19 of Deuteronomy tells us in detail how it happens. The process of sinful behavior. And he says it's this. First of all, it's a thought. All right? This guy hates somebody. He's commanded to love his neighbor. But he doesn't do that. Something's gone wrong and he hates him. Now, that's not just an emotion. That is the thought process. There's no good feelings towards that person anymore. You're sort of watching for them to make a mistake. There's no grace towards them. There's no appreciation of who they are and what they've done and their words. All you see is the offense before you and how that has changed them in your eyes. They're no longer a person. They are a perpetrator. There's an emotional deficit that needs dealing with, and he wants payback. Hate. Describe it however you like, but that's what it is. It starts with a thought, an emotional deficit. And after the thought comes a plan. He waits for an opportunity. He doesn't let it go and let God deal with it. God has already said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. I'll do it for you. I'll deal with them, says God. You let it go. But he didn't. I'm going to do payback. I don't know if you've ever done that. No, I'll get you back for this. I mean, I see it with my grandchildren. No. One disturbs the other. And it's, I'll get you back for that. And you say, leave it alone, leave it alone. Poof! They still get pushed to the ground. And then there's all the tears over the place. And you're saying, well, that wasn't very nice, was it? Well, they weren't very nice to me. Payback. They all want it. And somehow, we have got to teach them to let it go. And let God deal with them. Imagine some of the feuds that have happened in churches and people have wanted to get their payback. And to let it go and let God deal with that person in such a way that they become a person of grace and truth and dignity. Well, that takes too long, doesn't it? My way is quicker. I feel better about it. But you see, we're kingdom people, and that's what we're here to do, to help each other become the people that God intended us to be. And because this person doesn't let it go and let God do the payback, then a plan is hatched of how they're going to do it. This is referred to as sin crouching at the door in other parts of the Bible. You're waiting to pounce. And then finally, there's an an action. An opportunity arose and he took it. He struck. And in that moment, the life of someone else and his own life changed irrevocably. That's what's happening in Deuteronomy. He's telling us this story. You know, this is what will happen. You know, something goes wrong and so on. How do you do payback? And he says, if you let God deal with it on a personal level, let God deal with it. Let God deal with them. And you stay a person of grace. Now, just apply that to your family and to your friends, to your neighbors, to your work colleagues, to the people who've elbowed you in the ribs, you know, bumped into you, to the people who've, you know, upset you or changed your plans. Let it go and be the person of grace. It's a big thing to do, isn't it? It's all right saying these things, but when you've been upset, when you caught an elbow in the nose, it's different. The thought, the plan, and the action occur every time you fall into sinful behavior and do things you never intended. Whether it's looking at porn or stealing from your grandmother or smacking your children or gossiping or lying, it doesn't matter. It starts, there's a thought about yourself and about others to do with their value and your value and about what people deserve. There's a plan to do something about it, to do with what you can get away with and what you think is good for you. And what they can't get away with, and what you think is good for them. And then there's an opportunity taken, and you know you've got this opportunity. Should I or shouldn't I? There's doubt in you. You say the nasty thing. You do the nasty action. And sometimes you're even surprised at yourself, but it sets you on a different path. The thought, the plan, the action. You're now no longer the person of grace because you've done this. There's that trickle of pleasure, which you just know is wrong because you've pulled someone down, you've won the argument, but you've lost the battle. And you were made for better than this. The Holy Spirit was being invested in you, if you're a Christian, to raise you up to be a kingdom person. And when you do that, you're on a path to glory. And these things do not belong to that path. So I plead with you to let it go. Let God in. So that he can deal with it with you. The good news is that in Christ there is a way out. You're not locked into this thought, plan, and action. It's breakable because you're changeable. Because God is there. You can still become the you God intended you to be. The one without the baggage. The person who does live well and trust God. And doesn't need to stamp and shout and make their mark. And the first step to getting there is to limit your vengeance. Then let it go and finally let God deal with it without your advice. Because of course we know what should happen. And we tell God what should happen. But let him deal with it in his own time. And it's a good thing that God puts limits on your justice. The eye for an eye thing. This wasn't literal. Okay? If you take this literally, then everyone will end up blind. Like siblings fighting and biting, insisting on payback. It's not that kind of thing. Elsewhere it talks about letting a slave go free if you damage their eye. The slave wasn't allowed to poke the owner's eye out. This wasn't to exact revenge. It was actually to limit revenge, to make sure you didn't pay them back and then some. It was to uphold justice and stop ongoing feuds between families. You know what that's like. God is here putting a limit on justice. Remember that when you are dealing with other people. The exact word is no more. And that's the Old Testament. What did Jesus say? He said, you've heard an eye for an eye and tooth for the tooth. That's in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5. But I say to you, what did he say? Forgive. So God provides a better way. Jesus later went further on limiting revenge. Basically, he says this, let it go, let God do your vengeance. Let the law courts do justice, but on a personal level, forgive as you have been forgiven. And let God deal with them. You see, things will go wrong in your life. They do. You can react as you've always reacted, or you can choose to let things go, to pray for the person who has hurt you, to wish them well, and let God deal with them. That is a high calling. And it can only happen when you see the truth from God's angle. If you do that, you will be living as a person of the kingdom of God, and you will have peace with God. And then you can deal with these accidents as God intended you to deal with them. You can deal with these upsets, with being caught in the ribs with something, catching an elbow in the nose, where someone accidentally hurts you. And you can say, I am a person of grace because my God is a God of grace. And I will forgive, not because I want to, but because the alternative is to do payback and to defend myself. And I become a nasty person doing that. These people were facing the promised land. And even on the edge of the promised land, this is opposite Shechem, they've got the two mountains, Ebal and Gerizim, in front of them. At this point, Moses, under inspiration from God, says, even in the kingdom, stuff will happen that you have no control over. And God is not going to provide you all the answers because he's more interested in the way you walk with God than how you do vengeance. So you stand there and you look into the land and you ask yourself the question, how am I going to behave? How am I going to react to the God of grace? Am I going to expect God to give me all the answers? Or am I going to live in the real world and be a person of faith and learn to forgive and show grace? The grace that God has already shown me. There's your challenge. Will you do it? You will be amazed at how close your walk with God will become when you learn to let things go.